I have no idea what I'm supposed to say now. Oh, man. God has called us to be parents to our kids. And I pray that the dads in here will be the dads you're supposed to be. Pray that, as Rick sang, that we'll be just like him, because they want to be just like us. And the modeling that you do, the way you live your life, is so very important. There's so much at stake. And so, dads, I pray that you will respond to the high calling on your life to be godly men. Not men who are like this world. Not men who are trying to accumulate toys to impress other men. But men that God would approve and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And today I pray that the message grips your heart the way that God has gripped my heart through this message this week, that we would live out the Christian faith. And as we think of this portion of the book of Romans, that's exactly what Paul is urging us and exhorting and challenging us as men and as women today to live out that Christian faith. And he's going to challenge us in four areas of our lives because of what God has already accomplished for us. He's saying, "Now, therefore, you go live for me. It'll make a difference in your life, the life of your family, and all those who you will impact through godly living." It's exciting to read the words of Scripture, the words that the Apostle Paul has penned down as we enter into this fifth and final section of the book of Romans, as we'll study through this summer. And it really begs the question, how now shall we live? And there's a turning point here in the Scripture, in the book of Romans. It turns from doctrine to duty. It really gets practical. How do we live out our Christian life? And as J. Vernon McGee says, it puts shoe leather on the gospel. Let's not just talk about how we're supposed to understand these doctrines. And we do want to learn doctrine. But the point of doctrine as it will impact our lives, that we will be the fathers and the husbands and the children of God that we are called to be. Not just having facts in our heads. You can have all that just going to seminary and studying the Bible, but God wants you to live that out to honor Him through your life. Just think about what Paul has taken us through in the book of Romans thus far. He has shown us in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 the law of God and how we have all sinned and fallen short. And that includes everybody. Every man, woman, and child is guilty and under the condemnation of the law. Doesn't matter who you are, we've all sinned. It starts with that bad news. To be honest with us. God's just being honest with us and telling us our situation in life. Then He begins to help us to understand that that's not a permanent fixture. We're not separated from God because of our sin eternally if we make the right choice, and that is to put faith in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 4, he brings about a new idea. He says we're not saved, we're not made righteous, we don't earn our way to heaven. He says, but you can be righteous before a holy God. And he makes this distinction using the example of Abraham, saying his faith was credited or accounted or reckoned. It's a CPA term. Can you imagine having all of God's righteousness credited to you? You can. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, it is not by works. You're not good enough. You never were. The law shows you that. And then after he explains that, he makes a marvelous statement in the beginning of chapter 5. And it says, therefore, having been justified or saved or made righteous, having been saved by faith. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, completely apart from works. And then as the
Apostle Paul goes on. He gives us the good news in chapter 8, making this marvelous statement. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what each one of us ought to start bouncing in our seat. Because where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, where we once had no hope, and the world is all crying and separated from God, all of a sudden we stand up and we rejoice because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's good news. That's what the world needs, is the good news of Jesus Christ, that where we were once separated, God, because of His grace, because of His benevolence, because of His love for you. Listen to me today. God loves you. God is abundant in mercy and grace. He has bestowed all these riches upon us, and we're not under any condemnation for if we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's all this good news, and we're learning about the love and the grace and the mercy that God has toward us. That's the kind of Father that we have. And then in 9, 10, and 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11, he explains to us the importance of Israel and the Jewish people, their role in the past, the present, and the future, that role of Israel. They are the original vine, and we've just been grafted in by His grace and His mercy. God has a plan for the Jewish people, and His plan involves us as Gentiles, provoking them to jealousy. God loves the Jewish people, and we're called to reach out and to share the gospel, to love them, to provide materially for them as we are benefactors of their spiritual origins. And so we'll learn about more in the coming chapters about Jews and Gentiles living together as God has pictured us, being one man. And so now he leads us to chapter 12. And I don't know if you've ever seen, I saw a big truck, and it was pulling a large boat, and just in the middle there's this little hook that holds it all together. One's pulling the other, and it's that little point of connection. And I see these two verses that we're looking at today as that connecting point that transitions us from doctrine to duty. Just a practical, real, how do we live this Christian life? And so as he transitions and carries that big weight of transitioning from doctrine and teaching to, all right, here's how it's going to work out. And so he's setting it up for, here's how it's going to work, okay? We've been in the library all this time, but now we're going to go out and do it. And here's how it's going to happen. And he's going to show us through four verbs today, four aspects of living out this Christian life. And so he begins in chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says in this transition sentence, I beseech, or some translations say, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, and just put a colon right there and say, hold the bus. In light of these things, I'm going to urge you to respond in four ways. And I want to encourage you today to not only hear, but to listen and apply these four verbs into your life, to commit yourself to these today. He says, I urge you, I beseech you. There's no thunder and fire from Mount Sinai. There's no law. It's grace that he's appealing to. See, what the law couldn't do, God's grace is now working in the lives of believers to try to get us to come to him, because it's a logical response to what he's already done. So he says, I urge you, as a pastor, as a father, as a friend, I urge you, therefore. Now, that is one of the biggest therefores in the Bible, because he's saying, I urge you, therefore, in light of what we've just talked about. There's three possibilities of what is the therefore, therefore. Perhaps he's tying it back to the last verse in chapter 11, where he said, for of him, that is God, for of God, and through God, and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. In light of the fact that he is the source of your life, he gives you the resources for your life, and one day you'll return to him to give an account of your life. In light of that, therefore, Paul says, perhaps it's just that. Perhaps it's even bigger than that, tying it back and connecting it to the nation Israel. Perhaps he's saying, therefore, in light of the fact that you Gentiles have been grafted in, and he says, don't be haughty. but fear and be grateful that God opened the door of salvation to you. So I beseech you, in light of the fact that God's opened the door of salvation to you Gentiles and to the Jewish believer, that God has been merciful to forgive because you have not obeyed. But I believe it's bigger in scope than that, and I believe the therefore is, in light of all of this book of Romans, in light of all the doctrines, in light of His grace and His love for you, He says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to the believers in Rome. In fact, he opens the epistle by saying in chapter 1, to the beloved or the loved of God in Rome. These are the loved ones of God in Rome. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, but believers or brethren, by the mercies of God. What is this mercies of God? It's plural. It involves all that is benevolent and merciful about God. His mercy, His free gift of faith in Christ Jesus, His grace, His unconditional love, His forgiveness. It's talking about Jesus. All that's wrapped up in Jesus. And He says, by the mercies of God. Would you look at the cross that is behind me? And just look at the cross. Doesn't it display His great love for us that God became man, lived a perfect sinless life, and was willing to go to that cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine because He loved us? He sacrificed for us. He gave His all for us because He's merciful and forgiving. You can come to this God. He says, so I urge you, in view of the mercies of God, that you would respond in four ways. Number one, He's going to deal with the presentation of ourselves, our bodies to Him. Secondly, He's going to talk to us about separating from a pagan world that is unlike Him. Then He's going to talk to us about transformation, being transformed away from this world by the renewing of our minds. And then He's going to talk to us about demonstration, that we would prove and demonstrate God's work in our lives. He says in verse 1, I urge you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so now God is saying, in light of what I have done for you, I'm asking you to respond by presentation, by presenting your bodies, that your life would be a daily devotion to me. We present ourselves. When it says present your bodies, the body is a whole unit. All of who you are, and that's what He had in mind when He told us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. All of who you are, God's saying, in light of what I've done for you, present yourself to me as a living sacrifice. Now, this is in contrast to what the Old Testament was, the idea of a sacrifice. We acknowledged our sin and we would go put an offering as a payment for that sin. But there was one who came along who was actually spotless and sinless, who paid that price in full, that we don't have to sacrifice animals for payment for our sin. And His name was Jesus. Jesus was that sacrifice for us. So now He's saying, I don't want you to die for me in the sense of go find a cross and hang yourself on it. You don't have to cut yourself and sacrifice yourself for me. I'm calling you to be a living sacrifice, to live your life. How often? Daily, to present yourself to God. Let me ask you this question, because the text becomes rich with application at this point. But on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing here? Presenting yourself daily before God as a daily devotion. Oh God, in light of what You've done for me today, I want to live for You. I understand that You've given me life, that You continue to sustain me physically and spiritually on a daily basis. And in light of that, I give myself to You. He says that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to offer ourselves holy, and we're to offer ourselves acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational act of worship, service, or ministry, some of your translations say. And the word reasonable comes from the Greek word logikos, logical. That's where we get our word derived, logical. It's your logical response, your logical ministry or your service, how you respond to God. And in the Levitical priesthood, their ministry was worship. And so it all ties that together. Your reasonable worship, your service, or your ministry to God. Let me just tie all that up in a phrase like this to help you see what he's getting at. In light of all the spiritual benefits, in light of all the spiritual riches that you enjoy, listen to me, you enjoy all the spiritual benefits as a result of God's mercy and His grace. And now it logically follows, is what Paul's trying to get at here, it logically follows that you owe God and you will respond to God by giving Him your best life, the best of your life, as a response to what He has done. I'll tell you how that works in my life. When I look at God, when I look at our Father, and I see the cross that His Son went to, and I see all these things demonstrated for us, and I know the tremendous price that He's paid, and I know all the love and all the grace and mercy and benevolence He has bestowed upon me as a sinful person, He's telling us, stop and think about that. And now it's your logical or reasonable response to live your life now as a devotion to Him. It's your reasonable act of service. In Romans 6, Paul also said about this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For you are not under law, but you are under grace. And God's not coming to us and saying out of obligation, you must do these things or I will punish you. He's already taken our punishment. You see, He's coming to us in love and urging us. In view of the cross and in view of His mercies, doesn't it make sense? Isn't it logical? A logical response that we would live our lives for Him? Are you willing to do that? Is that the desire of your heart? Not only there in the presentation of our bodies, ourselves to God, but secondly, notice in verse 2, He's urging us by the mercies of God that we would not be conformed to this world, aeon, this age, this system of belief, this culture that is controlled by Satan, that is opposed to God, not the world in the sense of the beautiful creation that God has, but the philosophy of thinking that is opposed to God. And He's saying, don't be conformed to this world. And the idea that's being painted here is this, if you've seen a lump of clay in an artist, and you get that clay and you start pressing it in. And this world has you on the potter's wheel. And this world is shaping you. And this world has you hanging out on Friday night with the guys, perhaps the girls, and they're saying, let's gossip a little bit and talk about this. And it's pressing in on you. And the guys are saying, yeah, let's do these drugs or let's drink these things and let's talk this way and hang out this way. Let's do things that are contrary to the Word of God, and you're under that peer pressure and it's shaping you. And then you're watching TV, and the average American watches many hours of TV every day, and the cable TV is pouring over Americans and Christians, and it's filtering their mind and it's shaping them. It's telling them, the media is telling our people, these things are right. It's okay to have an alternate lifestyle. Homosexuality is okay. Sexual relationships outside of marriage, they're okay. And it's shaping you to where you start believing those things. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. It's taking on an outward appearance of something that's not true to your real identity in Christ. Be true to who you are in Christ. Your real identity is that you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to look like that on the outside. You're supposed to live for Christ. Do not be conformed. Do not be shaped by the way this world is trying to shape you. And that's easier said than done. It requires that you make steps in your life to get out of those conforming environments that shape you into an image that's not pleasing to God. But how do we do this? And that's the third verb in this, is be ye transformed. It deals with transformation, being transformed. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It paints the picture of somebody, instead of sitting back and letting the cable TV roll over, filter through their brain and set in thoughts, it's now the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is filtering through your mind, and it's transforming your thinking. I remember being in Mexico, and the pastor that was preaching that day, an older man, and he said, our lives are like crooked sticks, and the Word of God comes up to them, and it straightens us out. Folks, you do not become a godly man or woman. You do not become a mature Christian apart from God's Word. God's Word works effectively in our lives to transform our thinking. All these crooked sticks that we have in our brain get transformed and straightened out. Our doctrine, our practical living gets straightened out as this Word of God just pours into our lives. You cannot be transformed if you leave the Bible on the shelf and keep the TV on. Amen? The Bibles are collecting dust in Christian homes across America, and we're complaining that the culture is taking over. That's the truth. But God is saying, in view of the cross, in view of His great love and mercy for you, in view of the fact that you as Christians enjoy His spiritual benefits, you are rich in Christ Jesus, your logical response is to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But your logical response now as believers, to be true to who you are, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that take place? Well, we see a couple ways that you're transformed salvifically or being saved. We see in Titus 3, 4 through 6, and Paul writes, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Remember that? We can't do any works of righteousness to save ourselves. When the kindness of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, who saved us? He saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's at salvation, but it goes on. He talks about that transformation that takes place. Paul wrote in Ephesians, be renewed. That deals with taking out the old and bringing in the new, taking out the crooked sticks and bringing in the straight doctrine, the straight teaching of His Word. Folks, if you don't make the effort to let God's Word permeate your life, you will have crooked sticks. You'll be conformed to the pattern of this world. But in view of God's mercies, He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man for the believer, the one who's been saved by grace, you're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Now let that show. Let it come out of there. And that word transformed is the same word that's used in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured and He shone like glory in its brightness. He was letting His inner divinity show outwardly. And so too as believers, that identity that we have in Christ, which is true to who we are, Let that shine. And we do that by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lastly, the purpose of this is that we may prove, test, know, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice how it describes the will of God here three ways. It describes the will of God as good, describes the will of God as acceptable, and describes the will of God as perfect. A lot of times as believers, we think we know better. We think God may be wrong, that God missed the boat, God's putting me through something, God has abandoned me. No, God's will for your life is perfect, and it is good, and we are to submit to that. And he's saying, in view now of God's mercies, in view of his great love for us, as you look at the cross, now our logical response to that is to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that we would no longer be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the washing of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be transformed. Amen? Amen. And now, when those things take place, we will be able to prove or to demonstrate to a lost world that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many people ask, what is God's will for my life? I'm just not sure. Well, in large part, it's answered right here. It may not be God's will for your life that you drive around in a Ferrari, okay? Have some of y'all gripped that yet? God's will, okay, he maybe not want me to have a Ferrari, okay? But what God's will is clearly expressed in Scripture is that you become conformed to the image of light and likeness of his Son through the transforming of your mind, that you might have the mind of Christ. We know it's God's will that you not conform to the image of this world. We know that it's God's will that you prove it, that you demonstrate and live out that Christian life. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God in your life, your sanctification. That is, that you grow and conform not to this world, but to the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to demonstrate that outwardly to a lost and dying world. That is the most powerful form of evangelism. People see you when you're going through trials and struggles. They say, that person handles himself differently. I was watching, now listen to me, I watched the U.S. Open yesterday, part of it. The one part I saw was Steve Stricker, and Ronnie and Carol Wrights had just told me that he was a believer and he had hit a bad shot, and they just followed him going through. And the announcers said this, you know, there's something different about him. He always seems to keep his composure, and they were just remarking something different about him. Well, the Bible wants us and teaches us that there's supposed to be something different about you and about me. When the trials come, we understand that God's working. When the tribulations come, we understand that God is sovereign and he's in control. We understand about our future home in heaven. And there's something different about us, and the lost world sees that demonstration and is drawn into us. The problem with the church today is we're trying to be so culturally relevant that we're going to be entertainers and we're going to be all the things like the world, and there's nothing different about us than the world. But we're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're supposed to be separate, that they can see a clear distinction. There's something different about those people that go to Richland Creek. The way they live their lives, they're demonstrating that God has done something supernatural. And they are presenting themselves daily presenting their bodies, their lives, a living sacrifice to this great God that I want to get to know now. And they're not conformed to this world, but they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. And now they are proving and demonstrating the good and acceptable, perfect will of God for their lives. I remember praying with a pastor several years ago, and he was broken before God, and in this time of prayer, he said, God, help me to live out the things that I already know. Help me to live the things that I already know. And for many of you in here today, it's not a matter of learning more things. It's obeying and responding to the grace of God that He's already abundantly poured out on you, to respond by living that life of faith, living the things that you already know. So let me ask you in closing, a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing? The presentation of yourself before God daily. Is your life a devotion to Him, a living sacrifice? On a scale of 1 to 10, how do you look like compared to the world? Does somebody in the world not notice the difference? Are you being conformed to the image of this world, or are you separated out? People can see that difference. How are you doing in being transformed by the renewing of your mind on a daily basis? Washing your mind through the Word, that you have the mind of Christ, that you're being sanctified. That is the will of God. That you're growing in godliness. You know, the thing is I'm asking you to answer that in your mind on a scale of 1 to 10. But if you really want to find out, perhaps you should ask your spouse or a close friend and say, how would you say I'm doing? What do I look like? Because I know God's watching me. And as we heard in song, I want to be just like Him, because I know my children, my friends, they want to be like the way God wants me to be. Don't you want to be like God? That's what He desires, that you may prove and demonstrate His good and perfect will for your life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but they should live for Him who died for them and rose again. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word that has stirred our hearts today. Father, I pray that each one of us today would consider the great mercies of Your love and Your sacrifice, Your free gift of salvation, that we would ponder the old rugged cross and Your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for us, that as we ponder those things, that we would understand that it is our logical response, our rational ministry and service to You, that we would respond in faith by offering our bodies, ourselves, as living sacrifices to You. That we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to prove the good, acceptable, pleasing, perfect will of God for our lives. Father, I pray that You would cause us to dwell upon Your words today, that we might be changed. Father, thank You for how You show us practically how to live out the doctrines that You have taught us. Pray that each one of us would commit ourselves anew to these things. Pray now for this time of invitation that You would bless the decisions that are made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.